Good. I'm glad you guys are doing well. I'm looking forward to jumping into this with you. Before we jump into the passages that Tali just read, I want to talk, kind of jumping off last week just a bit, because we got a question from several that fits in the same sort of idea that I wasn't able to address last week. And the question is basically this, and I know I hate to start the message like this because it's going to be a bit heavy, and so I just want to prepare you for that. But the question is this: how do I talk to my husband or my spouse about how them looking at pornography or other women makes me feel? And so I want to address that because it's extremely important, because we live in a culture in a day and age where it's prevalent, it's easy, and it's accessible at any point. I mean, all of us could get our phones out right now and look at all kinds of stuff that that we shouldn't. So it's just right there at our fingertips and free and all kinds of stuff. So a couple of ways that I want to let you guys know about this. First of all, Jesus addresses it. In Matthew 5:28, he says, if you look at a woman lustfully, it's the same as if you've committed adultery with her. Now, what is Jesus saying there? What he's saying is, if you look at a woman and covet her. Now, you might say, well, I don't do that. But here's ways that guys that we might tend to covet today that you might not even say out loud. Do you look at a woman and daydream about what she might look like underneath whatever clothes she has on? Do you look at a woman and think, I wish my wife looked like that? Do you even, I've even heard men go so far as to see a woman and look at their wife and say, you used to look like that. This is a very powerful and serious issue. And Jesus says, look, you got to take it seriously. Because he says, if your eye causes you to do this, he's using hyperbole here, but if your eye causes you to do this, gouge it out. Which means Jesus says, take every step necessary to get it out of your life. Because it will rule you, control you, and take over every single part of your life if you don't do something about it. As I talked to ladies, guys, you need to know it hurts. You need to know that. If you are married and you look, it doesn't matter if you look at pornography where they got all their clothes off, or if you look lustfully at women and they got all their clothes on, but you're still looking at them. It doesn't matter if you're looking at them on the internet or if you're looking at them in Target. It doesn't matter. If you are doing it, you are hurting your wife, because she needs to know that she is the only one your eye fixes on. She needs to know that. Because look, guys, the rest of the world tells her she's not pretty enough. You are the one person who can reinforce that she is, and you don't do it by looking at other women. So the question becomes is, you know, and it's difficult in our culture. I get that. And I'll talk about that here in just a second. You know, in a couple of ways that this happens, do you, as a woman passes by, do you glance over your shoulder and make sure you get a second look? If you're on the beach and a lady walks by in a bikini, do you follow her the whole way? You see, this is how it happens. And I've heard guys say, you know, tell me, or I've heard, you know, from their wives say, well, look, it's not pornography. I'm just looking at women. They're in their bikinis. It's not a big deal. She's just overreacting. Look, if that's what you say, look, and if you're so bold to say that to your wife, here's what I want to tell you. You're a jerk. You're a jerk. And I say that as forcefully as possible, that you're a jerk and you need to stop. Jesus took it seriously. And you might be sitting there thinking, man, I've got this under control. No, you don't. You do not. You do not. This stuff, it is more. Look, we talk about an opioid crisis all the time. This is a bigger crisis than that. Because you can go and read the research you want, if you want on your own. I'm telling you, the research says that this is just as addictive as any drug you put in your body. It rewires your brain, and what it makes you do is it makes you want to go back for more and more and more and more, and you're not satisfied unless you get more and more and more of it. So you don't have control of it. So don't pretend like, oh, I've got it under control, because you don't. So how do you deal with it? A couple of things I want to tell you. Number one, tell somebody, because this stuff, it has power in secrecy. If you keep it a secret, it's going to maintain its control and power over you. You will never get free of it if you try to hide it. Never, ever, ever. I've seen it take down pastors. Look, y'all, if self-professing Christians would just stop watching pornography, we might be able to put them out of business. If God's people would just stop. This is such a big deal. So tell somebody. If you're not comfortable telling your wife yet, tell a close friend that you are comfortable with, but you're eventually going to have to speak with your spouse about it. There's no secrets. This is shared life here. And if you have a wife who loves you, who cares about you, who wants to help you, know a couple things. When you talk to her about it, she will be hurt. Trust will be broken, but it's not irreparable. You can work. It will take time, and it will be difficult, but you can work to repair the trust. Open your life up to her. And if you do talk to her, that means everything's open. She knows all your passwords. She can look at your phone whenever you want. She can look at your computer whenever you want. She has open access to everything in your life. The other thing I want to encourage you to do is fight the battle before you got to get on the battlefield. And what I mean by that is this. Decide what you're going to do before you're in a situation where you got to deal with it. Because here's what I know is true. In our culture, you can't always control. You cannot control what you see all the time. Look, I've gotten on Drudge Report, Fox News, you know, whatever other news outlet, just to read news for the day. You can't always control what's in that sidebar right there, or what pictures are even in that sidebar. Guys, we could be at the beach in Florida having a wonderful time with our kids and our family and just playing and having fun and look up and a lady in a bikini will walk by. You cannot control that. But whether it be on the computer or in that moment, here's what you can control is what you do next. You can control what you do next. Are you going to linger or are you going to click or are you going to do something else? Bounce your eyes, refocus your attention. You got to make the decision today, right now, that that's what you're going to do. And you got to be like Job in the book of Job in the middle of the Bible. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look lustfully at another woman. And that's what you've got to do, guys. And I'm telling you, if you will do this, your wife will be happier and she will thank you for it because it is killing her. So take it seriously. And don't act like you can just stop whenever you want because you can't. And treat it like an enemy because it is, which means don't let it in any way, shape, or form. I mean, I've done this with my own life. I mean, Shay, like I tell people all the time, they'll ask me, hey, have you seen this show or have you watched this movie? And I'm like, no, I hadn't seen it. Oh man, why haven't you seen it? Because it's got boobs in it. And I don't watch stuff that has boobs in it. I'm just being frank here, y'all. I don't. Because I don't need a foot that Satan can put in the door to destroy my life and my family. I take it seriously. I want you guys to take it seriously. And let's fight this thing, all right? Okay, now into the message. And we're going to talk about bitterness today. It's just going to get better. Let me tell you a story to kind of jump us in and maybe lighten the mood just a little bit here. I love to play golf. I've told you guys that before. I love to play. I played in high school. And I've got a buddy of mine who's a member of our church. His name's Ricky, and we get to play somewhat. He's got 3 kids. I've got 4 kids, so we don't get to play very often. But we do get to play some, and it's a great time when we get to play. A few years ago, when Ricky and I first met here at the church, he asked me if I wanted to go play golf, and I said, yeah, sure, that sounds great. Let's go. And so the first time we went, you know, it's always kind of awkward. You know, guys, how I told you, you know, when we make new friends, we can make it awkward really quickly. And it has moments, you know, even out on the golf course. You know, Ricky is better than I am at golf, but I'm like, I'm gonna keep up as best I can. You know, he's not going to just show me up out here. You know, I'm going to do the best I can. And so I did that, you know, and what was fun and the first time he and I played is he brought a thing called a rangefinder. Now, I've told you before that I don't like hunting. I don't hunt. So I had never seen a rangefinder before. But he used that thing, and he would pull it up, and he would point that thing at the flag stick on the green, and he would click it, and he would say, okay, you got 157 yards. I was like, how you know that? He said, this thing will tell me. It's 157 yards. I said, well, that's pretty cool, because what I always did is I would just get as close. I would guess, like, okay, I'm about 140 to 160, and we'll just go as close as I can. But this thing was amazing, and he used it all day long. We would drive up on the cart, drive up to his ball, and he would shoot it. All right, I got 175, and we hit this, and drive up to mine, you know, 160, you hit this. And it was great. And on about the 12th hole, we drive up to his balls in the middle of the fairway where most of his shots usually end up. And he uses it, and he clicks it, and he says, all right, I'm good to go. Why don't you go find your ball? Because that's usually what I have to do. I got to go find mine. Go find your ball, and I'll walk over to you. I said, all right. So he hits. I go over, find my ball finally, and watch him hit. And so I'm like, this thing's pretty cool. Like, I've been watching him use it all day long. I think I can use it. So I pulled it out, and I stuck it up to my eye like this, and I started clicking the button, and I could see him out of the corner of my eye. I said, walking over and getting closer, and I was clicking, and it just wasn't working. Like, I could not get it to do anything, and he had told me, you know, make sure you got it on the flag and not the trees behind you, and I was just like, man, I can't see anything. Like, it's too hard to see. And I looked at him, I said, Ricky, this thing's not working, man. I don't know what's going on. Like, I can't make sense of anything of what I'm seeing. And in a calm voice, he goes, turn it around. You seen those commercials where it's just like, want to get away? That was me. I just wanted to run into the woods and be like, I'm an idiot, I'm a moron, and here's my man card, take it, and I'll just go into the woods here. But I turned the thing around and finally got it working. All that to say this, I had the wrong perspective. It's like, you know, when you look at binoculars backwards, everything looks distorted and far away, or when you go into a house of mirrors, everything is distorted. You got a wrong perspective. And what Peter's talking about in this letter, that passage that Tali just read, is that you need a right perspective in life. Because here's the truth, a false or incorrect or a limited perspective is gonna lead to a false and incorrect or limited hope in your life, especially when life isn't fair. And how do you keep your hope when life isn't fair? Because look, y'all, you may have figured it out, but life isn't fair. Life doesn't play by the rules. Life doesn't go by the rule of fairness. Life is not always gonna treat us in a fair way. Sometimes unfairness is gonna happen, either by circumstances or other people are gonna treat us unfairly. And what the Apostle Peter wants you to understand is that, look, when life treats you unfair, that doesn't mean hope has to go away. You can still have hope, but it comes from a right perspective, because a wrong, an incorrect, a wrong, or a limited, a small perspective is going to lead to a false, an incorrect, or a very limited hope that is not going to help us when life treats you unfair. And we all know life is unfair. One of my favorite moments of people talking about the unfairness of life is from Harry Potter and the Order of the Phoenix, when Snape looks at Harry and he says, you are under this, I wrote it down, he says, it may have escaped your notice, but life ain't fair. Life is just not fair. Let me give you a couple ways of how we've seen that life isn't fair. Guys, you've seen this. Sometimes the good guys don't get the girl, right? I mean, you were like the good guy. You treated women the way they're supposed to be treated in high school and in college, and they always chose the jerk. And you're just like, what? I don't get it. The bad guys win in life, don't they? Sometimes bad guys win. Sometimes the people that lie win. We call them politicians. All right, the ones who cheat do better than the ones who are honest. Sometimes the ones who cheat are better, do end up in better situations than the ones who are honest. Sometimes students, listen, sometimes your parents don't get it, and they don't see your perspective, and they don't let you do what you want, and it's unfair. Sometimes that happens, and whether or not it truly is unfair, that's a different story, but I know it feels unfair. Sometimes bad things happen to undeserving people. It just happens. Nothing you did deserved the situation that you're in, but you're in it. And it's just a bad thing happened to someone who did not deserve it, because life isn't fair. So how do you maintain hope when life isn't fair? Can you keep hope when life isn't fair? One of the main things that Peter has been teaching us throughout this whole series and this whole book is to have hope when it's not okay. Because he wrote his letter to a people who were not treated fairly. They were mistreated. And the only thing they had ever done that was causing them to be mistreated was they were Christians. They were Christ followers. and they paid a price for that. They were pushed out of their homes, and even in their homes, you could get a knock on the door from a Roman soldier and said, you know, are you a Christ follower? Or if they catch you in a worship service like this one, they could arrest you and send you off, and you could be tortured, taken from your family, and all kinds of things could happen. They were not treated fairly. And in the middle of all of this treatment, the Apostle Peter's been saying, but look, you can maintain hope. You can have hope. How? A right perspective is the road to hope. That's what he wants them to see, that a right perspective in life is the road to hope. Well, how do you get, how do you get this right perspective, especially when life isn't fair? There's a few things that the apostle encourages them to do, and through them to us, that we can do to keep a right perspective when life isn't fair. Because sometimes it's not going to be fair. Sometimes you're going to work and work and work to get ahead at your job, and then your coworker is going to get the raise and the promotion. And you're going to sit there and you're going to think, man, the only reason he got that job and he got that promotion is because I do his job for him. And he gets all the recognition. And now he's the boss, and I got to do more work for him. This is not fair. How do you maintain hope in that situation? How can you say, all right, I can maintain hope. I can still have joy. I can deal with this and not feel like I hate this and walk around mad all the time. The first thing the Apostle Peter says that we need to do to get this right perspective and to stay on hope is to be dependent. Dependent is the on-ramp to the road to hope. It's the on-ramp. Just like when you go out here after we leave, if you live south of us or wherever, and you're going to jump on I-55, you're going to get on the on-ramp, and you're going to get on the road to go where you want to go. The Apostle Peter, the first thing he's going to say is dependence is the on-ramp to the road to hope. If you don't get on the road to hope through dependence, then you're going to hang out in the town of bitterness and frustration and just set up camp there. And that's what you're going to do. The problem is this, is we love to be independent. And I know we love to be independent. I love to be independent. And I've seen independence from a very early age. My children love to be independent. One of my two-year-old's favorite phrases is, I'll do it myself. All the time. She loves cheese. I'm talking about Elise, my two-year-old. She loves cheese. And not just cheese in general, but that mozzarella stick cheese, you know, that's got the little plastic wrapper around it. Shay buys it for her. And we put it in the bottom drawer of the fridge so she can open the fridge herself, pull open the drawer, and get a piece of cheese out. Now, we monitor her because, you know, too much cheese does all kinds of weird things. So we monitor her. But what she'll do, she'll get that piece of cheese out. And, you know, it's got that thing where you got to kind of peel it apart and the whole top plastic piece comes off and then you can pop the cheese out of there. But she wants to do it herself. She'll pull it out and I'll say, here, I'll open it for you. And she goes to that, you know, that no dance. No! And starts holding it, you know, like this, and putting it behind her head and behind her body. And I'll say, all right, you do it then. And so she does. She gets her little eyes, and she starts concentrating, and she doesn't have the dexterity yet to be able to do it, but I'll let her. I'll let her try. She wants to be independent? Go ahead. Up until the point where she finally says, help, please. I need help. She's so mad. She's so frustrated. I think she's ready to just throw it away or whatever, and she just, help. And so here's the deal, Yodel. I'll help, but I can only open it halfway. If I open it all the way, she throws a total fit. She gets so mad. I can only open it and get it started for her. And then she goes, give it. Because she wants to do it the rest of the way herself. She wants to be independent. She doesn't want to rely on anybody. And I think that's where we all are sometimes. We want to be independent. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody telling me what's right for me or what's good for me or what's bad for me. I don't want anybody coming into my life, coming into my situation and saying, hey, look, this is what you need. But the Apostle Peter says, look, if you truly want to be an independent person, you've got to be dependent upon the right person. And this completely shifts the way we think about independence. Let me show you what he means and I'll explain. He says in verse 12, all of these things are happening in your life. Here's what you got to remember. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. You want to get on the road to hope? What you got to know is in situations where you're being treated unfairly, that God's eyes are still on your life and that his ears are still tuned into your prayers. He hears your hurts, he hears your frustrations, and he shares them with you. Because he is a God who loves and who grieves with you. He's not a God who just stays distant and like, well, that's tough. You're going to have to deal with it. No, he's a God who got into the midst of it all with us, who got down in the dirt with us. And he still does that. I mean, Hebrews says that we have a God in Jesus who is able to sympathize and empathize with our weaknesses. He knows our pains. He knows our hurts. He knows when we're being treated unfairly. And what he asks is, trust me. Depend on me. I'm telling you, and the quickest way that we can find independence in life is to depend upon the right person. That's how we find freedom. That's the only way you're going to find what true freedom is to put yourself in dependence on the right person. Let me give you an example. You might want to play guitar, and you want to be a person, and you might be good at guitar, and you're like, man, I am completely free when it comes to the guitar. I can play any song I hear. I can play any lick I hear. I can play any style of music that I hear. You just play it for me, and I can play it back. Or you just describe it to me, and I can play it back. I am completely free. You put a guitar in my hands, and I am completely free to do whatever it is that I need to do with that thing. I have mastered it. Well, in order to get there, you have to limit yourself in other areas because you got to work hard and practice. So you got to limit where you spend some of your time. You might not get to go out and do everything you want to do because you got to spend time working and practicing. You might not get to go and see everything that you want to see because you want to spend time working and practicing because you want to be a person who is truly free to do whatever you want. That same idea is what Peter is telling us here. You want to be a person who's free to have hope? It starts with dependence, that you depend upon God. And you remember that in the middle of your unfairness, when you're being treated unfairly, when life is dealing you a bad hand, that God's eyes are on you and his ears are tuned in to your prayers. And look, the question to ask is, when life is treating you unfairly, is God still God at that point? Is he still God for you? Because look, it's fairly simple in a room like this to say, I depend on God. I trust him for everything. But when it's really gonna matter is tomorrow or the next day when you're at work or wherever it is that you spend your time and something happens and you're treated unfairly, the next thing you do, the next thing you say, the next action you take is gonna tell everybody, including yourself, whether or not you truly depend on God. And how does a person who depend on God, how do they act? Peter tells us right here, you're unified, you're sympathetic instead of vengeful. You love and you're humble instead of prideful. You have a tender heart and a humble mind. You treat others with respect, even if they're treating you unfairly. That's the mark of someone who is on the road through dependence. I'm trusting God to do what only God can do. Do you believe that God cares and God hears when you're treated unfairly? That's dependence, and that's the on-road, on the road to hope. The second way to get our perspective and to keep it, if you come into dependence on God, you've got this perspective of, I'm gonna depend on him for my life. The second thing you gotta do is you gotta honor Jesus and treat that as the guardrail to keep you on the road. Did y'all know they don't make signs that say guardrail ahead? They just have guardrails. And guardrails are important. Because a road without a guardrail is a road that is in constant danger. You're in constant danger of falling off of it. There's at any curve, any turn, you could slip, slide, do whatever it is that cars do sometimes and just go right over the edge. Guardrails are usually put in place, not this one, but usually put in place where there's a steep drop-off, where you're gonna need it. If something happens, you're gonna need that guardrail there. And the Apostle Peter says, look, you're gonna be treated unfairly. That's gonna happen. At that point, if you're on the road, you've come in through dependence, you're gonna need something to keep you on the road as a rail to guard your life. And the Apostle Peter doesn't just look at you and say, just try to look at the good side. Because sometimes there is no good side. Sometimes there's not a bright side. Sometimes there's not a good light. Sometimes the light at the end of the tunnel is a train barreling your way. What do you do in those moments? How do you try to keep hope in those moments and not slide off the road into the town of bitterness and frustration? Because look, you can do that. Y'all, you can jump off the road, and some of you have maybe felt this. I've done it before in my life. You jump off the road to hope, and you can just hang out in the town of bitterness. And you can set up camp there, you can set up a tent there, and you can talk about how life is terrible, life never goes right, nothing ever goes my way. If I didn't have any bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. And here's the other thing. You can find friends in the camp of bitterness, in the town of bitterness. And you find people who will be right there with you like, that's right. It does stink. It is awful. That guy's a jerk. All kinds of things. And they'll just reinforce your bitterness. What they will never, ever do is help you get back on the road to hope and joy. They'll help you get back on the road to vengeance, but never to hope and to joy. So you got to get on that road and then stay on that road. Let me read to you what Peter says is the solution. He says in verse 13, so who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And what that means is, look, if you are a person who is a Christ follower and you honor Jesus and you live for Jesus and you do what Jesus calls you to do, 9 times out of 10, people are going to leave you alone. They're not going to bother you. But then in the next verse, he says, but even if you should suffer, that means that 1 out of 10 times, somebody is going to zero in on you because you are doing what's right. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. But have no fear of them. Don't be afraid of other people. The fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. Proverbs 29:5 says that. It's a trap. Don't be afraid of what other people can do or say or think about you. Have no fear, nor be troubled. And that idea of trouble means don't worry and don't be anxious. Because look, y'all, worry and anxiousness, it's a confession that God might not get this right. He might not. So I've got to worry about it with him. But, and here's Peter's answer, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, which means make sure Jesus is what is most, first and foremost in your perspective. Because here's what can happen. Let me give you an example. If you take a quarter and we go outside and the sun is somewhat shining today, praise God, the sun is shining today just a little bit, and you hold a quarter up and you bring that quarter into the right perspective, it can look bigger than the sun. It can look a lot bigger than the sun actually is. Why? Because it's what's closest to you and the sun is millions upon millions of miles away. And what Peter is saying is you got to honor the Lord as holy, which means you've got to shift your perspective. You've got to begin to understand, you've got to bring Jesus in closer than your problems. See, because so often we get to want to hang out in the town of bitterness because our problems look huge. And when your problems look huge, Jesus gets small. When unfairness looks big, Jesus looks small. And what Peter is saying is you've got to bring Jesus into the forefront of your perspective. And when you bring Jesus in, your perspective can shift and your problems can all of a sudden get very, very, very small. It's about how you are thinking in the moment. Is Jesus big or are your problems big? And let me give you a picture of how big Jesus is. Imagine, if you will, this is the Milky Way, our galaxy. You know, they say, you know, this is a plate with a tennis ball in it, but they say that our Milky Way is kind of shaped like a plate or a pancake with a big bulge right in the middle of it being the sun. So imagine this is the Milky Way. Now, at this size, we couldn't put a mark on this plate that you could see that would be the size of Earth. You can't mark it. It's not there. You wouldn't, it'd be so small if this is the Milky Way. Now, the other thing to keep in mind, science says that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's how fast it goes, 186,000 miles per second. Y'all, I thought my teenage son drove fast. 186,000 miles a second. That's how fast it goes. Just zooming out of the gate. The Milky Way is so large that at 186,000 miles a second, it takes light 100,000 years to go from this side to this side. That is massive. It's huge. This is a thought that it's unbelievable to think about this, that's how big it is. And we're right there in the middle of all of that somewhere that you can't, so small you can't even see. And then not only that, but as big as the Milky Way is, science also tells us that there's about I think the last observation, there's about 350 million galaxies. Like, some of them bigger than ours, some of them smaller than ours, but 350 million galaxies in our universe. That's mind-blowing. But let's take it a step further and really be blown away. God says, I hold it all together in the palm of my hand. All together. Everything that is, I hold it in the palm of my hand. I have set my glory above the heavens. God says, look, you think this is big? Wait till you see me. Which means, if God can hold all of that together, surely he can handle our circumstances and situations. Amen? I mean, he's capable, y'all. He can do it. And you can see him do it. And you can trust him, even if you're not seeing where he's working. But you've got to get the perspective right. You've got to make sure that your problems are small and your God is big. The third thing that the Apostle Peter says is that all of this is wonderful, but what you got to understand is that Jesus has already paved the road for us. Jesus has paved the road, and we've got fresh pavement to walk on because Jesus has gone before us. The Apostle Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And you might be here this morning. In your life, you might feel like your life, the road that you're on, is kind of like this picture right here. It's a giant pothole. And you're not sure how deep it's going to go. But I'm telling you, if this is how your life feels, you've got the wrong perspective, because this is what the road with Christ can look like, is this picture here. It's fresh. It's paved. Now, there's curves and there's danger. There's places where you could easily fall off the road and jump off the road. It's not just going to be perfect and all the time. It's not a straight path, but it is a fresh path, and it has a guardrail to keep you on the road because Jesus has done it. The righteous for the unrighteous, which what that means is that when we could do nothing to get back to God, we could do nothing to become friends with God again, that Jesus came and did every single thing that was necessary for you to have hope and joy in whatever situation you find yourself. No matter where you find yourself, you're being treated unfairly, you can be on the road to hope and to joy still. Why? Because Jesus has already defeated your biggest enemies. He has already defeated Satan and sin. The reasons that we're treated unfairly are because of Satan and sin, and he has crushed the head of Satan. He has defeated the power of sin at the cross. And so when you're treated unfairly, you can remember, I can depend upon my Lord who fought the greatest enemies that I had in my life and beat them both. And now I can have hope. I can have joy because he guards me, he protects me, and I can depend upon his goodness and his care and his love that he is going to see me through no matter what happens in this life. That's the life you can have. That's the life that Peter wants you to have. The righteous for the unrighteous, that you can be made right in the sight of God. And how can you do that? A couple of things I want to encourage you to do. First, evaluate where you are. Evaluate your perspective. Is God big or are your problems big? A couple of ways you can do that. A couple of questions you can ask. If you answer yes to any of these questions, it could be your perspective is off. Are you constantly negative about life? All the time, nothing's working. Are you volatile? Do people have to walk around on eggshells around you because you're just volatile? You're always easily set off. Do you constantly make comparisons and judgments to others? If so, it could be that your problems are big and God is small. Are you apathetic and avoid people because you just don't want to deal? I don't want to deal with it. Well, I'm just not gonna. That's because it's big and God is small. Do you feel like, or have you even said, I deserve better than this? When I say that, that's because my problems are big and God is small. So evaluate, where are you right now as you sit here this morning? Where are you? If you said yes to any of those questions, it could be that your perspective needs to get shifted. So how do you do it? How do you get the right perspective to get on the road to hope? You got to renew your thinking and feeling. Renew it. Begin to change it. Begin to see it molded. Begin to be encouraged. Remember, you got to speak to yourself instead of always listening to yourself. Talk to your bad thoughts. Talk to your sinful thoughts. Talk to your own heart and tell your heart, look, we are not going to go down the road of bitterness. We're not going to do this. We're going to remember that Jesus loves us, that Jesus died for us, that Jesus has paved the way, and all we've got to do is depend and trust upon him. And it might not get worked out in this life, but it will get worked out in some life. It will happen because Jesus has fought the battles that we could not fight. And he has defeated the enemies that we could not defeat. And now, because Jesus has done what he has done, we can have hope and stay on the road to hope. But Jesus has got to be big, and unfairness has got to be small. If you will, bow your heads, I want to pray with you. And I want to pray for those of you who have never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never given Jesus your life and become a Christ follower. I want to pray with you first. And I want to encourage you to do that this morning. And the way you can do it is I'm going to say a prayer, and you can just repeat this prayer in your own mind and in your own heart. And the Bible says if you believe it in your heart, then it will be true. You just say something like this: God, I'm tired of living on my own. God, I don't want to go and camp out in the road and in the town of bitterness anymore. God, I want the road to hope. So God, I surrender my life to Jesus. I believe he died to pay for my sins. And God, I give you my life. And I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. Now with every head bowed, every eye is closed, nobody's looking around, not even me. This is just between you and God. If you've prayed that prayer today for the first time, I just want to encourage you just to put your hand in the air. The Bible says that if you will reach out for God, that he is faithful and just and will reach back for you and draw you close to himself. And he will tell you this morning that you can have hope in every part of your life because you are loved with a love more powerful than you've ever known. That can be yours today. God, I pray that would be true for all of us. God, I pray that we would have hope when we're treated unfairly, that you would get us back on the road when we fall off. God, thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.